When there is a formal ceremony at the White House, usually what is heard at the beginning of that ceremony is "Hail to the Chief." And there are ruffles and flourishes. You know what that means, don't you? Those ruffles and flourishes. Well, a lot of people don't know what they mean, but honor is being paid to a dignitary when those ruffles and flourishes are played. When a general officer begins a ceremony, ruffles and flourishes are also played. We heard them played here in Sterling a couple of weeks ago at a ceremony. This is something which is done and is quite beautiful when there is a large ceremony which does take place. When I was in Vietnam, I recall struggling with this whole matter of ceremony because at least every week and sometimes more than once a week, we had a memorial service in our unit for a man who was killed. And toward the end of my tour over there, I was very much struck by the fact that most of the enlisted men were not interested at all in the ceremony of that memorial service, and they would not even pay respect to their dead comrade by dressing a little bit better during the memorial service. Very interesting. Ceremony is quite important, however, and although we've lost an understanding of it in our day, we find a ceremony in our scripture this morning, and we find that as we come together to worship the living God, to sing His praise, to pray, to look into God's Word, there is ceremony involved. And we need to thank God that that's the case. And in the midst of that ceremony, we meet with Him. I think that's what our Scripture directs us to this morning. Let's read it. 2 Samuel chapter 5, in the first five verses. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them there before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Here at Hebron, Israel recognized David as God's appointed shepherd king. And it's a very interesting story as the elders of Israel come to David at Hebron, a village south of Jerusalem. And they come to David because during this period of time, as we'll see momentarily, the house of Saul was declining and the house of David was on the ascendancy. And there was a transfer of power taking place under the hand of God in all of Israel. And it seems that the elders of Israel now begin to recognize this, and so they come to David. The first two verses again. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be ruler over Israel.'" Here come the elders of Israel with the people. And they recognize that even while Saul was king, it was really David who commanded the respect of the people. And you remember how it was when David came back from killing Goliath and then came back subsequently from defeating the Philistines, that it was sung that David, or that Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And it aggravated Saul, not a little. And it was the beginning of the end for King Saul. And now, as the house of Saul is declining, here come these people to David. "The Lord said to you," they said. Israel recognized the decree of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God in the life of David. That's one of the things that we need to begin to grasp, is the plan and the purpose of God. As David points to that greater Son, Jesus Christ, we need to begin to grasp the plan and the purpose of God in Jesus Christ as it relates to each one of us. And the elders of Israel say pointedly to David, "God has said, you will shepherd my people. You are the one who is called out." Interesting, isn't it, that David came from that little hamlet of Bethlehem. And there he was, a shepherd boy. And he was taken from Bethlehem ultimately to Jerusalem. And it was similar with Jesus. "You will shepherd my people," the elders of Israel say, "and you will be ruler over Israel," the elders say. David was to be king, and they began to really recognize that this was the case. And it's interesting and of no small consequence that the offices of shepherd, pastor, leader, and king are brought together. David was not to be a dictator, but David was to be the shepherd king of Israel. Turn back now in your Bibles just a page or two to 2 Samuel chapter 3, and we begin to get the context of what's taking place. Just that first verse in 2 Samuel 3. "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker continually." This is the broad context that we see, as I've mentioned. Saul is now dead. 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, leads us up to the death of Saul. Now in the book of 2 Samuel, we begin to see the ascendancy of David, and David ascend to the throne in Jerusalem, and David take the throne of the people as king and as shepherd. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, the Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 6 and following next week. Verse 6 says, "Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, 'You shall not come here.'" Well, the Jebusites said that, but David now goes up to Jerusalem. After he is anointed king in Hebron, he goes up to Jerusalem and captures that city and makes it his capital. And there he begins to reign over the kingdom. It's a beautiful picture which we have, as David is taken from obscurity, is anointed king over Judah and Israel, and then ascends to the throne. And we have that wide context in 2 Samuel as David begins to consolidate his kingdom, and he begins to conquer his enemies, which are foreign, outside of the kingdom. But he also begins to quell the enemies which are domestic, those which are within the kingdom. And so we have this event, the coronation of David. And we have this broader context where David ascends to the throne and subdues his enemies. But what's important in this? Look at verse 3. "So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, And King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. And they anointed David king over Israel. These people came and met with David face to face. And David makes a covenant with the elders of Israel and with Israel. There is mutuality in this compact. David is willing, because it is the plan and purpose of God, to ascend to the throne, and they want him in that place. And they meet face to face with David. And this is how the kingdom begins to be consolidated. Verse 4 says, David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. It's of no small consequence that the Levites were 30 years old when they commenced their ministries. It is of no small consequence that Jesus is 30 years of age when he begins his ministry. Verse 5 says, at Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And so he begins a period of rule over Israel. I'm fascinated by this because David does portray Jesus Christ, who is our great shepherd king. Let's look at the more familiar passage in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. The event is the triumphal entry. Jesus comes. Here is the shepherd king coming to his people. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, cry the people. What a thing it is. As the people recognize Jesus coming to them as the greater Son of David. Save, we pray. That's what Hosanna means. Only God can save. And Jesus is God in human form, come to bring salvation to his people. That's the event. This marvelous entry into Jerusalem, with all of its singing and clamor, as Jesus comes. And what is the context of this event? The context is really the beginning of the end. I think we have to grasp the grand sweep of what God is doing here. Christ is literally, as he enters Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is literally preparing to take his place on the throne of the Majesty on high. Yes, he must suffer many things in that city. He must die. His body must be placed in the grave. All of these things are necessary, but he must also come out of that grave. He must be viewed by his disciples. And he must ascend on high and take his place on the throne of God. It's the beginning of the end as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And it's not just the beginning of the end as we look at a few days in that city. But it's the beginning of the end. The end of history. I want you to see something in 1 Corinthians 15. Keep your finger there in Matthew, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 25, Paul, in speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, says these words, which come from Psalm 110. 1 Corinthians 15:25, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Jesus Christ was entering Jerusalem for the purpose of going through death and resurrection and ascension to take his place on the throne of the Majesty, so the process of literally putting all of his enemies under his feet could take place and he could come again a second time in glory. It is the beginning of the end from that perspective, my friends. And like David of old took his throne in Jerusalem and began to consolidate his kingdom by taking care of those foreign enemies, the Philistines and the Ammonites and others, Jesus Christ is on his throne presently, dealing with those who are opposed to him and bringing under his sway men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's absolutely incredible that in 1989, we saw one of the great turning points in history. That Berlin Wall came tumbling down. Socialism was found to be wanting finally and completely. And the gospel is penetrating areas in Eastern Europe and in Russia in wonderful ways at this point. Jesus Christ is at work. Jesus Christ on the throne of the Majesty on high is at work. That's what this text is pointing us to. But the phenomenal thing, it seems to me, is the reception that the people give to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd king of Israel. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus taught. "The good shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name." And many in that multitude, as they saw Jesus coming, understood that he was their shepherd. Jesus Christ did not come as a dictator. Jesus Christ is no Hitler. He is no Stalin. Jesus Christ is the shepherd king, folding those two tremendous offices together. I remember several years ago in Hutchinson, a fellow was being ordained to the gospel ministry, and a ruling elder, whom I'm very fond of, was giving the charge to this young man. And he said to him, "Just remember, you're a shepherd. not a cattleman. And he went on to describe the difference between the shepherd who stands before the sheep and leads the sheep and the cattleman who gets behind the shepherd with a prod and pokes them and pushes them on. And there's a big difference. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. I'm fascinated by 1 Corinthians 13 in this regard, where it says, love does not insist upon its own way. And that is how Jesus Christ is. He brings us along by changing our hearts. And as Psalm 110 says, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. When Jesus Christ comes to us and meets us and changes our hearts, we volunteer to follow Him. And that's what was happening in the hearts of many on that day as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And they recognized the Shepherd King, Jesus Christ, dear friends, is in power today. Today is the day of His power. And His people volunteer freely in the day of His power. And so the question then becomes, folks, for you and for me, do you recognize Jesus Christ as your Shepherd King? Is that where you are this morning? You see, on one hand, we have this event in the Old Testament, David's coronation, and the people come to David and they meet with David. And then on the other hand, we have this triumphal entry of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And the people come to meet with Jesus. Our event, friends, is not exactly the same, but is quite similar. We don't meet with King David who portrays Jesus, but we meet with Jesus here and now. That's one of the reasons we come together. It is to meet with the Savior. The Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us some information concerning our meeting together. And I've given you this before and I give it to you again. The question is very simple. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? Listen to this now. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of His redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. What are the ordinary means whereby Christ meets us and we meet Jesus Christ? His ordinances, which involve our gathering together for worship, to hear the Word of God, to praise Him. Listen to this next question and answer. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means. See, we have to grasp that. Our coming together to worship the living God is one of the means God is pleased to use to meet us.
wherein we meet with Him. We can make some mistakes here, it seems to me. Two common mistakes are made. The first common mistake is neglecting the worship of God. Now, it's always the people that don't need to hear it that get it at this point. But isn't it true that there are many in our world today, and some of you know them personally, who say, church is not important. It's not important that I be in worship on the Lord's Day. It's not important that people get together to worship. When God Himself has said that His ordinances, that is, our getting together in this fashion, is one of the means He uses to meet with us. And when we neglect coming together, we do not meet with Him. To me, this is the profound thing. But then there's another error that creeps in here. We can go through the motions of singing these songs. We can go through the motions of reading this book. I can go through the motions of speaking to you week after week after week. And we can be satisfied with simply doing these things rather than coming with expectation, utilizing these means to meet with Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. Friends, are you here today to meet with Jesus Christ? That would be the question. On the back of the bulletin, I have an excerpt from a book, and I'd like you to take a look at that, and I'd like you to follow along with me. This is a little hard to read, but I hope you will get the drift of it. What is it to meet Christ and to have fellowship with Him in His ordinances? This is written by a fellow who lived in the 1600s and understood what the Westminster Shorter Catechism is speaking about and how the Catechism properly, I think, expounds the Word of God. What is it to meet Christ and to have fellowship with Him in His ordinances? Some of this is a little quaint. Follow along. I have been oft asked this, and for the sake of them that be weak, I shall give you a taste of it. Therefore, look as it is with a man that receives any common mercy from God, from Christ. If he sees not the Lord Jesus really giving it, he enjoys it, but not Christ in it. Though he gets some good out of the thing, so let a man receive more knowledge of truths, and more truth be discovered, more promises revealed, more affections and life dropped into the heart, which may do a man some good. Yet if he sees them as separated from Christ, if he sees not the truth as it is in Jesus, if he sees not the promises spoken from heaven by Jesus, if he looks not at all the commands as a part of the secret of Jesus, if he receive affections and by them behold not the Lord Jesus, he doth not at that time enjoy the Lord Jesus. For he now indeed enjoys his gifts, but by these he doth not enjoy him that is Jesus. And therefore then a man may be said to have fellowship with Christ in an ordinance when by all the light and life and comfort there, he comes to see Him. Sees and beholds a hidden glory in them. This command is a secret of Jesus. This promise, the sweet voice of Jesus. These consolations, the comforts of Jesus. These messengers, the ministers of Jesus. These ordinances, the kingdom of Jesus. And therefore, look throughout the Scriptures. You shall see our fellowship with Christ both in heaven and here. It is expressed by seeing of the Lord. I have often said to my friends, the great sin of Christians is to see Scriptures, ordinances, truths, commands, blows, kindnesses as not flowing from and abiding in the Lord Jesus, to see them separate from Christ and not Christ and them together, and hence promises comfort not because you receive them not as spoken by Jesus. Commands awe not because not as the voice of Jesus. Every truth is not dear because you see it not as the bridegroom's voice. Parents that have rude children have turned them out of doors. They themselves have sent them clothes and money out of pity, but themselves have not been seen, that they might seek for a father's house at last. So when God is angry with some of his people, he doth send them in his providences and ordinances because he pities them. But he himself is not seen. Why? That at the last they might come home and seek to see his face again and say, what good does all this do me if I see not God? I confess he that receives gifts from another ought to be thankful. But a heart that loves and longs after the Lord will say, here is blessing, means, truth, warmth. But Lord, when wilt thou come thyself? When wilt thy come thyself, Lord, and meet with me? Come, Lord Jesus, John said. And it wasn't that he just wanted to go through the motions, but he wanted to meet with Jesus. Those elders that went out long ago in Hebron, they wanted nothing else than to meet with King David, face to face with him. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem, why did those people go out to him? Because, folks, they wanted to be with Jesus. Why is it that we come together over the Word of God and with the songs of Scripture? Why is it that we come together? Oh, friends, is it not to meet with our Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Father, meet with us, we pray. Grant that we might be forgiven for taking lightly the opportunity we have to be with you. Fill our hearts with awe from your word. Help us to see the glory of Christ in the gospel. Give us a taste of him by your Spirit, that we might know his sweetness and life, and we might know Jesus as our Shepherd King. We pray in his name. Amen.